All right, so tonight, the study, or what I'm going to give, is on what the thief saw. And so we're going to go to Luke 23, 35, and it's a account of Jesus on the cross and this malefactor. So we'll start at Luke 23, 35, and it says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" And just to give a little context, and I know if you've done any of the or listened to any of the studies of Ty, the context of Luke and what he meant and what he is and what his word, what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write about, is so important. Luke was a follower of Paul. We know this. He followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. He was a man that did not witness this firsthand, but was witness to. And this gospel represents the man, Christ, the bridegroom. Also, I want to point out that this context, this text here, is not in any of the other gospels. It's just in Luke. So while this is one of the most amazing historical records of salvation, it's so much more. It's so much more. And this was specifically for those, the ones at the foot of the cross. And that's how Luke was able to get this account of what happened. Because the other, Matthew, Mark, and John, they weren't there. They were a little bit back. They were a little bit removed. So with that context, when we're reading Luke, we can know this is about that man. This is about that bridegroom. And it's specific. It's calling to those specific things. And so we'll look at, what did this thief see? So we'll start first in Luke 23:35, right at the beginning there, and we'll see what everybody else saw. So 23:35. It says, "And the people stood beholding." So the people, everybody that was there, saw Jesus. They saw this guy, but they didn't see him. They saw this man, but they didn't see Jesus. We go to Romans 11:8. And this passage actually is also in Matthew 13, 14, and Isaiah 6, 8. In terms of seeing something. But Romans 11, 8, it says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them." Romans 11:10 says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back away." In Matthew 13:14, we read again. Matthew Matthew 13:14, it says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive." And it goes on more. And again, that is from Isaiah. And so if you want to read it in Isaiah 6:8, you can. So they beheld our Savior, Jesus. But they didn't see him. They didn't know him. They just saw this man on the cross. And that's where it started. So next, Luke 23:35, they say, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And then again, "And saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself." And one of the malefactors, one of the thieves which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And this is the attitude of just about everybody. If you're God, prove it. If you're God, prove it. I think in life, if people put out there that they're something, we want them to prove it. Prove it to me. Show me evidence. I want to see this evidence with my own eyes. I have to see it, or there's no way I'm going to believe it. And specifically with Jesus, "If thou be Christ, prove it." And this attitude of heart, is directly, it's directly from Satan. Because we can read in Matthew 4:1-11. So if you go to Matthew 4, and it's the temptation of Jesus. And I won't read all the way through this, but we'll get to the point. In 4:1 it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And what did Jesus say? But he answered, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And the answer, when anybody challenges Jesus, is the word. It's the truth. And so that heart that they had, that they wanted to see him prove himself to them by saving himself, by taking him out of the cross, off that path, off that purpose, it was wrong. And they blamed their unbelief on Jesus. So in John 10:22, we'll go ahead and turn over there. John 10:22. "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt?" Think about that. Why are you making us doubt? Why are you making us doubt? It's that same heart. If you're Christ, prove it to us. We doubt because of you. We doubt that you are Jesus because of you. That is that heart there. And Jesus answered him, "And I told you, and ye believe not." He told them, and they still didn't believe. And you can go on and read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Thank the Lord. And in Exodus 17:1, we hear about more. This is the heart of man. Exodus 17:1. And, the children of Israel, they had gone through all that to get out of Egypt. All those miracles, the plagues, everything. All those things, all those signs, all those perfect evidences that God was God. Perfect evidence. Not just like, maybe that could be God. Over and over again, he proved himself to them. Exodus 17:1, it says, "And the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Uh-oh. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up to Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" So again, all that evidence, everything that had happened, crossing that Red Sea, doing everything, and still, "You sent us out here to die. So do, show yourself, God." And here, Exodus 17:5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewithin thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And he did it. So signs don't equal belief. They don't. Signs, getting that? It doesn't equal belief. And these signs, they will never satisfy. If you base your faith, your belief, your hope on something like that, you'll always want more. Ecclesiastes 1:8. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And this is that physical eye. This world, what we see in this world. The manifestation of these miracles or happenings or a situation that's changed in the physical sight will never satisfy. First Corinthians 1:22. And this is Paul. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So, it's Paul saying, do we require signs? Do we seek after wisdom? It's all back to that one thing, Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's what satisfies. That's what meets the need. And signs, they're not truth. Truth is truth. Jesus is truth. He is the way, truth, and life. So Matthew 24:24, just going to go there real quick. Matthew 24:24. And this is soon. 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Again, this world seeks after signs and wonders. But the beauty of it is all things are ours. In Christ, all things are ours. And God is God. So John 4:48, it says, "Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And then again in John 20:30, just want to point a few things out here about the power of God and his faithfulness to us. John 20:30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So he has purpose for evidences in things in our lives. And the beauty is we have access to that. And he is faithful. He is faithful. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what you need to see. He knows the very moment that you need to get everything. And John 20:24. We just go a little bit back. John 20:24. This is Doubting Thomas. You know? And again, I want to point out that the sign isn't the truth. Jesus is the truth. In 20:24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto them, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I have to see it. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. And the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." He brings things to us that we need. He does. He does. He's faithful. He's not the reason for our doubt. He'll meet us. He will meet us. So what did the thief see? So back in Luke 23:39, what did this thief see? "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And Luke 23:40 said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" So that thief saw. He had the fear of God. Well, it's different though. We know that. It's that reverence. Proverbs 1:7, if you go over there. Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." But again, what is that fear? In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." So this word fear God, is this reverence of God And Webster's dictionary nails it again. And it says, honor or respect felt or shown is this reverence, deference, especially a profound, adoring, awed respect. A profound, adoring, awed respect. It's this love that overwhelms. And in Ephesians 5:12, we see this fear of God again. Ephesians 5:12, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, this fear is not frightened. It's not scared. It's not like I'm going to run away as soon as I hear that voice. You know, when I was a kid and me and my brothers were getting in trouble during the day and my dad would come home and it would be time to get disciplined, we'd be afraid and we'd go hide or we'd pretend like we were sleeping and he'd come and wake us up still. And we would be frightened for sure. But this fear, again, is reverence. It's not about the fear of punishment. This fear specifically, in this Ephesians 5:21, is as a wife gives for her husband. And this thief had reverence for the Lord. In that moment, that's what that thief saw. So what else did this thief see? So back to Luke 23. So Luke 23:41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So first of all, this thief was not afraid of death. He was ready to die. He was a criminal. He had done enough hurt, crime, evil, whatever it was, stealing, enough to be put to death, to be sentenced to death, and not just like a regular death, to be put up on a cross to die. That was ahead of him, and he knew it. He knew it. But he saw Jesus, and he saw Jesus' righteousness. This man hath done nothing amiss. He saw the righteousness of this man. He didn't do anything. He was righteous. And it was just so simple for him. It wasn't like complex. It wasn't like this, I have to like process this. This guy didn't do anything. He was righteous. And that's just what Jesus wants to see, wants us to see. Philippians 3:9. In Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Going further, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What was being experienced by that guy right then? By that thief right then? He had no righteousness. He was sentenced to death. He knew it. But he saw something. Keeping it going, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So not only is it his righteousness, but it's purpose that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that also love his appearing." In that moment, that thief saw that righteousness. But we have so much more. We have so much more. We have more. We have more. In Psalms 85:9, I just did a study on righteousness, and it's amazing what God has done for us. And he has eliminated from our lives. He's removed it from our lives. Any sin. Any sin. He's removed it. We are righteous. Because of his righteousness. Because of his righteousness. So Psalm 85:9, it says, "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him." How close was that thief to Jesus? How much closer can we be? How much closer can we be to Jesus? That glory may dwell in our land. That's in here. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. This righteousness is the only thing that he wants us to see. Not our self-righteousness, not anything that we could do, not anything that we could warrant. It's all his righteousness. It's all he had done nothing amiss. Jesus did nothing amiss ever. His entire life, he did nothing amiss. He did everything that his Father sent him to do. Every single thing. Everything that God, the Father, asked the Son to do, he surrendered to it. He even to the point where he knew what was coming and he wanted that cup to pass from him, but he knew, "Not my will, but yours." And he wants us to see that righteousness. And that Psalm 85, keep going in 12, it says, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." That righteousness, it's already gone before us. It's already taken every single thing that we would face. It's already conquered it. It's defeated it. It is done. It is finished. That righteousness went before us so that we could walk in those steps. And by his grace, that thief, he just simply saw it. He didn't do anything wrong. This guy didn't do anything wrong. But by his grace, with the Holy Spirit, we see so much more. We move from glory to glory, even to his very image. And I think of Noah that saw really nothing. No rain was shown to him. He didn't see anything. Like, it had never rained before, and he decided to build this boat because God said it. Rebecca, will you go? What was the evidence? I mean, just Eliezer just coming to me and saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what I have for you. But did she know that? Did she know that? Did she see it with her own eyes? Or did she just say, I'm going to go? Joseph and Job, what did they have to go off of? What do they have to go off of? It was only hope. It was only the Lord. It was only a promise. So this thief, we look at just this short portion. What did he ask for? Did he ask for Jesus to take him off the cross? He believed that this guy was innocent. Did he ask what other people had asked? Did he ask for a sign? Did he ask for evidence? And again, there was nothing for him to... What did he have to see? There was no miracles. He hadn't seen a miracle. He hadn't seen Jesus turn water to wine. He hadn't seen any healings. All he saw was this mangled man next to him that was beaten, that was destroyed. It was hanging there from the cross right next to him. That's all he saw. He saw nothing other than the fact that this man was innocent. What did he have to go off of? He had nothing to go off of. And yet he believed. And what did he ask? The only thing he asked for was, remember me. That's it. He didn't say, save me. He was ready to die. He was ready to take that. If he wasn't ready, he would have said, Jesus, you know, you're God. You could take us off this thing. I believe you. But he didn't ask that. He saw. And I think about that man. In his whole life, if God was going to deliver him, if God was going to give him eternal life, if God had purposed that in his entire life, why did he wait to the end? Couldn't he have done it any other time? I mean, we see lives all the time that are changed by something. Something happens to you, you know? You go right instead of left. You say yes instead of no, and your life is completely different. And this guy, it had to have happened to him. To be a thief and a criminal to the point where he was going to die and be crucified. Why did it have to wait all the way to the end? Why did he have to go through all of that? Why? We know why. We know why. Because that's the only way. That was the only way he was going to see it. His entire life was set before him in that. And Jesus knew the only way you're going to see it is if you're up here with me. If you have that time, we're going to go together. We're going to go together. I'm going to have you up here with me. And you're going to see me. And that's the only way you're going to see me. The only way you're going to see me is by going through your entire life without me, being in death, living with death your entire life, living in sin, not having anything, not having light. But I'm here right now, and I will deliver you. I will deliver you. Your entire life was for this purpose. And it was the only way. It was going to be my glory. It was going to be my righteousness that was going to save you. There was nothing that you could do. Jesus dying next to him on that cross, still loving him. And that man, he didn't know even what to ask for. He didn't know what to say. That Holy Spirit intervened
And he said, remember me. But how much more do we have? How much more have we been called to? Where are we today? Where are we today? I know for me sometimes it's difficult to think, Jesus, you really want me as your bride? And I know I have doubts sometimes. And in the past, I think I've had to see signs or said, Lord, just get me out of this or deliver me from this. Lord, why has it got to this point? If I'm going to be in that company anyways, you know my heart, Lord. Why does it have to be this way? But it's the only way. And he has a purpose for us. And the amazing thing, the joyful thing, the most glorious thing is that we're not going to miss it if we look to him as the author and finisher of it. Amen. We can't be afraid that we're too far from the finish. We can't be afraid. Because he's going to, if he needs to, he's going to bring that finish right to us. He's going to bring it to us. He's going to meet us where we need to. He knows our heart. He knows the purpose for us. And he's not going to withhold anything from us. It's going to be his work. It's going to be his glory. It's going to be his righteousness. So what do we need to believe today? What do we need to believe that Jesus wants us for his bride? What do we need? We are in need of nothing. God's saints, we got the Holy Spirit. We have the truth. We have this encouragement from our saints here. We have it. We have it all. We have it today. What do we need to believe? This thief, again, in the book of Luke, which is about that man, about that bridegroom that is looking. It's after his bride, looking through the lattice. What did he need? What did he need to overcome? To be righteous, to be in paradise with Jesus. What did he need to see in his life? So we see with our spiritual eyes. We see that Jesus has done it all. We see that he's been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he is that love that is all-encompassing, that breadth and length and depth and height. He is everything for us. He accomplishes it all. He's going to do it all. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to wrap our heads around what's next. And we don't have to fear that we don't have enough time, or we're not on the right path, or haven't done enough to get to that level, or maybe my heart's not in the right condition. He has it. He has it for us. He has it for us. Amen. We have an appointment. And I love this. That because we are sanctified, the rest of our lives, nothing is common. Nothing is common. Meaning that every single moment of our lives that Jesus has given us, it's fully purposed. If we just let him, if we believe him, if we love his appearing, and if we're fighting it, if our hearts are like, I don't know, we just ask. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, increase that love in my heart. Lord, be that. Lord, you take care of it. He is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. He's going to accomplish it in us. So what do we need to believe? I'm just so thankful that he supplies all our needs. He supplies every need. Even that faith to believe. We are in need of nothing. So I hope it's been a blessing.